had a devastating week watching the news about wildfires, paying close attention to the evacuations, levels 1, 2, and 3, and all of these things. Devastation that has happened in this state that is unparalleled in recent times. And so our minds are keyed in on that. And Job is a good book for us to look at. We're not going to explore the whole book. We're not going to exposit the whole book. But we do want to learn a few lessons from this book to encourage us. What comfort can we find in reading just these initial parts of the book of Job? And so you remember in verses 1 through 5, we were introduced to Job, and then from that portion of verse 13 all the way to 2:10, things go horribly awry for Job. Things go south. So here, introduced in this first section, verses 1 through 5, Job, who is the greatest of all believers in his own generation. There's none like him on the face of the earth. He lived through devastating times, things that happened one after the other after the other. Satan trying his best to absolutely destroy this man, and if he can't destroy him, depress him so that he would never be a light to other believers. So here's a man that we can learn from. He's spoken of in another place in Scripture, and he is noted in that place in Ezekiel chapter 14 as being righteous, one who is outstandingly righteous before God. 4 times in Ezekiel 14, the Lord puts him in the company of Noah and Daniel. He says that there is devastation that is to come to Israel, that holy land there, the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. There is devastation to be upon it, and I have called for it. And even if these 3 men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they would only deliver themselves. God was speaking out to an idolatrous nation. And it speaks of these ones having idolatry in their heart. But Job is there noted by God for his outstanding righteousness along with Noah and Daniel. Ezekiel 14. And then in the New Testament, we remember that the Apostle James in chapter 5 speaks about those who endure. Job is an example of those who endure in the faith. And he says in 5, verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, there have been times when I've had conversations with unbelievers who have read the Scriptures, even some who've said, "I've read all of the Scriptures, yet I don't believe anything that's in it." You know, and they said, "Oh yeah, I've read the book of Job too, and how awful God was to Job." Not even considering the great adversary that did all of these things to him, and even Job's friends falsely accusing him. Those non-believers cannot read the Scriptures rightly. But here we are here in Job chapter 1. We want to understand at least a little bit of what is going on here. And we see that there was a man in the land of Uz, verse 1, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. Blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. The land of Uz was an area along the border between Palestine and Arabia. It extended from Edom northerly and easterly towards the Euphrates River, where you have Iran and Iraq today. It would be in that area where Saudi Arabia exists. And at that time, it skirted the caravan route that came down from Babylon and traveled all the way to Egypt. That's the area there that is spoken of, the land of Uz. And the thing that we note right away is that Job knows God. Job knows God and he worships him. And God knows Job. And God is working the grace of salvation in the heart of Job. So our takeaway just from that is that God knows individuals. He doesn't know just people groups. He knows individuals. And we should be heartened by that. And then we see in verse 3 how wealthy Job is. See that it says, the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures written in the mid-3rd century B.C., follows an ancient Jewish tradition, and it identifies Job with Jobab, the second king of Edom, Genesis 36, verse 33. So the point is here that this is real history. This is a real individual. The Old Testament speaks of it. The Lord speaks through the prophet Ezekiel and mentions him with two other men that lived on the face of the earth, Noah and Daniel. So Job is not a poetic device. Job is not just an imaginary figure that is used to make a point about God's sovereignty and human suffering. Job is real. And not only that, we see that with what Job has there in that verse, that God knows what we have. God knows what we have, and God knows what we do not have. God knows what we need. So there's real history here, and God knows all about us. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. The names and the places in this book, they seem to give it a setting among the descendants of Esau, among that more fertile plain of Haran that is north of the rock cliffs of Edom. And Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, he was a son of Esau. As we follow that from Genesis 36, verse 10, the descendants of Esau being Edomites. Bildad the Shuhite was a descendant of Abraham and Keturah. Shua is listed there in Genesis 25, verse 2. Zophar the Naamathite was of unknown origin and locality, but all of these men were nomadic princes. Elihu the Buzite was a descendant of Abraham's brother Nahor. Buz is listed there in Genesis 22, 21. So it appears that the setting of the book here is among those early tribes that are descended from Abraham, all along that northern border of Arabia, about contemporary with Israel's sojourn in Egypt. So this is real history. And God knows what we have and do not have. He knows individuals, not just people groups. He even knows our friends and our enemies. He knows all about us. There's an ancient Jewish tradition that ascribes this book to Moses. And we know that while Moses was in the wilderness of Midian, which bordered the Edomite country, he could have easily learned of the story of Job from Job's immediate descendants. This introductory section of the book lays out for us the character and the practice of righteous Job. His character, verse 1, blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. He's wealthy, verse 2 and 3. His children are blessed. His children also have the means to hold feasts. 7 sons each day of the week, each in their turn inviting their sisters. And Job is a man who is concerned with being right with God and personal sanctification before God. And not just personally, but also for others, for his family, Notice that in verse 5. We read, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did regularly. So Job is concerned about righteousness. He's concerned about personal sanctification and family sanctification. It speaks of a man that seeks to do everything that God has commanded him to do in his day in order to be right with Him. Righteous thoughts, righteous words, righteous actions. And God knows who belongs to Him and who does not. Remember, He calls Job His servant. Have you considered my servant? There's none like him. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 53, how it is that God looks down from heaven and He looks upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, those who seek after God. And the word there is that there is none. They all have turned aside. They've all become corrupt. Here was one who had turned from corruption and sin and iniquity and trusted God and sought to do what was pleasing to God. He did that regularly. So why is it important for us to refresh our memory with these first few verses in Job? And that is, can we see a likeness to ourselves in some way, maybe a small way, in these opening verses? We know God, and we worship God. And we believe that God knows us and is working His sovereign grace in us to make us righteous before Him and to sanctify us before Him so that we can dwell with Him forever. Another thing is, we see that this man was wealthy, and we may not be as wealthy as nomadic princes, but we certainly have possessions. We have children. God knows what we have. God knows what we do not have. God even knows all of our friends and enemies. And He knows our greatest enemy, Satan. That name means the adversary. We also know him as the devil, which means the accuser. But we should not fear the devil. We should be like Job. We should be blameless and upright, fearing God and shunning evil. We should have no fear of the devil at all. So we read these opening chapters here this morning in service, and I had told you that from 1:13 to 2:10, things go south for Job. Section in chapter 1, 6 through 12, is Satan attacking Job's honor and integrity. Job's character was maligned in God's presence. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be maligned by the devil in God's presence. You're often maligned here upon the earth by the devil's agents. In verses 13 through 22, we see that Job's household and his possessions were attacked by Satan. He loses everything. He even loses his prized possessions, his children. We know that he's concerned for his children. He offers burnt offerings regularly for them. And then in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, Job himself is attacked. His health is attacked. He loses his health. He suffers mental anguish and depression from all that has happened to him. And he knows God, but there is some confusion about what God is doing in his life. And he wishes to know the answers from God. He pleads with God to show up. And yet there's no answer until chapter 38. And when the Lord arrives on the scene there in chapter 38, it's a glorious response. about a glorious God over all, including the devil. So in that section, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we can already recognize a few things from Job's honor and integrity being attacked. The first thing is this: the world is bigger than you. The world is bigger than you and me. Think about that for a moment. In this day and age, we are so focused on self. Yet we are all part of something much bigger than ourselves. And Job is included in a spiritual conversation between God and the devil that he knows nothing about. What about you? What would the devil say about you if he were called to give account before God? So the world is bigger than you and me. Another thing that we note in this section here, verses 6 through 12, is just because you practice your faith and you do it regularly doesn't mean that God owes you nothing but sunshine and happiness. There are many churches and believers who hold to this position. They say, as long as I'm faithful to God, nothing bad will ever happen to me. You see, that's the arguments that come from Job's friends. Or maybe because I'm only following God for the goodies, my accusers would say, like the devil. The sovereign God of the universe, your creator, your redeemer, does not owe you only sunshine this side of the veil. Even if you truly belong to him, just as Job did. Job was God's servant. So just because you practice your faith regularly doesn't mean that God owes you only sunshine. And that's a hard pill for some of us to swallow. Another thing we can note: you can be a valuable lesson to others. Whether you are willing or not, you and I can be used by God as a lesson to teach others. Now, clearly, God was overturning the accusation of the devil against Job. So he's teaching Satan a thing or two. But he's also teaching Job something about himself. And these four men, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and then Elihu, he's teaching them a thing or two about himself and his ways. And God continues to teach us through the life of Job as we read it here in the Scriptures. And the fundamental truth here is that even the righteous in God's sight experience disaster. Even the righteous. Sometimes the disaster is so devastating that a believer never knows if he can go on. Never knows if he's able to bear up, if he or she is going to make it to the end. And the end can't come soon enough. So from 1:13 to 2:10, we see disaster upon disaster, and we see utter devastation happen to Job. And so this is what we want to consider here in the remaining time. Disasters are meant to deepen things in us as believers that God is working on. God deepens our humility. That's the first thing. God deepens our humility. God deepens our dependence. That's the second thing. He deepens our humility. He deepens our dependence. God deepens our prayer life. And the fourth thing is that God deepens our faith. He deepens our faith with greater strength and resilience to persevere through every circumstance of life, every condition of life, this side of eternity. And He will reward those who are faithful to the end. We see that in Job. And of course, we see that in another. One even more glorious. We see that especially in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus was faithful to the end. Through everything, He suffered total devastation for us, dying for our sins on the cross. And in the end, He was vindicated by the Father. He was resurrected. He was rewarded that He might resurrect and reward all of those who have been given to Him by the Father, all of those who are saved by faith in Him. So we want to look at those four things briefly in the time that we have remaining. God deepening our humility, God deepening our dependence, God deepening our prayer life, and God deepening our faith. Let's consider that first point. Through disasters, God deepens our humility. Now we see that in that section beginning in verse 13, chapter 1 through 19, where Job was losing everything. His character had been maligned by the devil, and now his chattel or his property was being attacked and his children attacked. That precious possession of his. And there's two things we really need to consider here. Again, who was Job before God? He was a humble man, desiring God. A humble man desiring God in his righteousness, God in his sanctification, a man blameless, a man upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. We never note anywhere in the book of Job that this is a man who was full of sinful pride. This is a man who is a believer going through disaster. And that's why it's so important for us to see, because we are believers who go through trials and tribulations in life. And we've even heard downstairs in our Sunday school this morning about retired village missionaries who lost everything in the fire. And there are others that have lost their homes and other possessions, even some who have lost lives. They were not sinful before God. They were saved by God's sovereign grace. They were humble people. They desired God. We remember that Job was the best of men in his generation. There was no one like him. And there have been several who have been displaced, who are the best of saints in this generation. In fact, it was Job's character that made him the greatest of believers in his generation. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And oh, how we would pray for God to say that about each one of us. If the devil were to come into his presence and God were to say, "Have you considered so-and-so in Grace Bible Community Church?" So So a humble man that desired God and His righteousness, God to sanctify him, the best of men, no one like him. But here he is also a devastated man, having lost his possessions, having lost his children. And he's also a man in need of greater sanctification. Hard to believe that a man who is the best of his generation, none like him on the earth, could need greater sanctification before his life is over. Remember that Job was arguing for his honor and integrity among men, and his accusers, these friends, came and accused him of some secret sin, or another one that came and said, "You don't know God, He's correcting you." And yet he's arguing his honor and integrity. And he doesn't understand why God is allowing this. He's upset. He's angry. But never in the book of Job do we see Job being arrogant and prideful. He is a humble servant of God. And yet he needs even more sanctification, even in that area. Turn with me to Job 42. God addresses Job directly, beginning in 38, and asks Job to answer all of these questions, since you think you know me. Answer all of these questions. And in 42, verse 1, Job answers the Lord, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" That's there in chapter 38, right? When the Lord appears to him in the whirlwind and begins to question Job. And that was one of the first things that he asks Job. "You asked," he says here, "who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Again, another thing from chapter 38, right in the beginning when God shows up and begins to question Job. And what does Job say here in verse 5 and 6? "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Here is a man who is humble, and yet God is working in him to deepen his humility. He was a humble man, and he was arguing against other men who were his accusers, and his eyes were there upon all of these things so that his integrity would be upheld, and he was asking God to come and bear witness to those things. But Job needs to see himself in the light of God, his Savior, his Redeemer. He has faith, but he needs more humility before his life is over. So in the end, Job is more humble than he was before. And that brings me to that second point here under this first head. Who are you before God? Are you humble? Are you blameless, upright? Do you fear God? Do you shun evil? Do you not have a bit of sinful pride within your heart? Are you concerned for others? Are you concerned for their well-being in the presence of God? What about when you're stripped of all possessions? Do you accept that with humility, with grace, with meekness? You see, what are those potential entanglements in the world that can puff me up with pride before I know it and turn me against God? Me, a believer. James speaks about God giving us more grace because the Spirit within us is jealous. Jealous for us. Jealous for our sanctification. And that we, as believers, we need more grace. And that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If you want grace, you need more humility. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Can you say with Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There was a difficult test for Nitty and I in 1998. We were in Missouri. And in October 1998, a flood happened that swept away everything that we had. All our possessions were gone. We know what it is to experience loss. We praised God that day for preserving our lives. I was downstairs waiting to go to work. I was sleeping on a mattress that was thrown on the basement floor. And I had an electric heater plugged in right next to the bed to keep me warm in the basement. And for some reason, I could not sleep that night in preparation for that shift that I was going to go to at midnight. So I got up and I went upstairs and I enjoyed a little bit of time with the family, and I found out that the football game at Arrowhead Stadium was in a rainout, and they were showing it on TV, the Kansas City Chiefs against the Seattle Seahawks, and the rain just flooded the field, and for almost an hour or so, there was no play on the field there at Arrowhead Stadium. When I went back down after that hour of kind of sitting there with family, my brother's family, I went down the steps, and already the water had come up 4 or 5 steps. That heater would have shocked me to death, but God raised me up. We were able to disable the power in the house in order for us to rescue some of the things that he had in his house, but we had all of our possessions in the basement waiting for our rental home to open up. 2 weeks more and we would have been in our own place, and that place had not experienced the flooding like the place we were in. We lost everything. And we had to learn how to say with Job, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Who are you before God? Who am I before God? When we're stripped of all of our possessions, who are we? When we have had the devastating loss of loved ones, not just those that we expect, those at the end of their life, but those who are lost most unexpectedly. Do we say these things with Job? Through disasters, God deepens our humility. "My eyes have seen you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Our second point here, through disasters, God deepens our dependence. We see here that Job was dependent upon God for his health. He had to be a strong individual, a strong, healthy man to be successful in his life, to father 7 sons and 3 daughters, to have 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, to have 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys in a large household. And yet, Job acknowledges that it is God's hand in blessing him. He said, "The Lord gave." You see, he acknowledges who the source of all that success is. Job was dependent upon God. And you take all of those things away, and you take health away, and we really begin to see who men and women are. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is saying to that new generation, Joshua's generation, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't forget Him by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and that all that you have has multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, and you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish.'" You see, it's easy to forget God when things are going good for us. When we have times of success, it's especially dangerous for us as believers to forget God and think that we have done it all. And then Job is clearly dependent upon Him, upon the Lord in suffering. The one closest to Him, the one who was one with Him on the earth, His wife, spoke harsh words to Him. "Are you still holding on to your integrity, Job? Give it up. Curse God and die." She was done with God and she was done with her husband. The one closest to Him. How painful that is emotionally. Job is a man deeply distressed, extreme depression, and extreme pain in his body. And yet he says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" You see, if God was with him in the good, he could see that God would be with him in adversity. And that helps all of us through as believers when we see that God is still with us in our trials and tribulations in life. Even when we lose it all, God is still with us. Because God is the one working His grace and salvation in us. So how dependent am I before God? How dependent are you before God? When you're successful, do you attribute it all to the Lord, or do you forget Him and steal a bit of His glory? What about in times of suffering, or even being diagnosed with a terminal illness? Do you rely on the doctor? Do you rely on the drugs? Or is God involved in your suffering? Is He there in adversity with you? Do you even counter those who oppose your faith in God? Remember, Job's wife told him to curse God and die. But do you oppose that with strong statements of God's goodness, God's holy character, and His actions? Do you stand up to that even in deepest trial? So through disasters, God deepens our humility and deepens our dependence upon Him. Through disasters, God deepens our prayer life All throughout the book of Job, Job didn't stop crying out to God to meet with him while he was sitting there in suffering in the midst of ashes. He cries out after God. And God meets him in chapter 38. And so the question you need to ask yourself is, am I persistent? Am I patient in crying out to God to meet with me in my trials and tribulations? Do I cry out to Him from the very beginning of my suffering until I hear God speaking to me through His Word, by His Spirit? His Spirit bringing the Word of God to bear in my heart and mind to chasten me and to comfort me. You see, not just to chasten me without comfort, and not to comfort me without chastening me of those things that I need to work on according to His Word. I need Him to come and meet with me. Do I give up, or do I persist? God deepens our prayer life through disasters. And then this fourth and final point, through disasters, God deepens our faith. The exercise of Job's faith strengthened him. God worked on those faith muscles and strengthened them through this exercise. And though Job is an imperfect man, and here he is a weak man, his faith is still deepened through this trial. He perseveres through it to see God as God reveals Himself to Job. And he's ultimately vindicated by God in front of his three friends. God says to Eliphaz, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what's right as my servant Job has." And at God's command, Job offers sacrifices in faith, a faith that has been strengthened. He offers sacrifices for his friends, and he prays for their restoration and sanctification. And because God is sovereign and God is gracious and merciful, the Lord restores Job's blessings. All of those losses that Job experienced, he gained more. He gained children again. He gained double his blessings. And why was that? Because God is sovereign, God is merciful, and Job was God's servant. Are you God's servant? Do you see that exercising of your faith in trial and tribulation, in disaster and devastation, in the same way? God is deepening our faith when we go through these things. Will we be patient and persevere? So we've considered Job. We've even considered ourselves here. Let's conclude then by considering our Lord and Savior Jesus. God deepens our humility, I said. Consider the meek and lowly Savior. Think on Him, the perfect man, quietly fulfilling all God's righteous commands out of a deep love for the Father. God's righteous servant, no one like Him, not even Job, the best and the only unfallen man to ever walk the face of the earth. And He defeated Satan by faith in God and His Word. Truly humble before God, not proud and arrogant like the devil. God deepens our dependence. We need to consider the utterly dependent Savior. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was completely dependent upon God's protection of Him, His development, provisions, before public ministry, his dependency on God growing and maturing. Protected as a babe in the manger, hunted by Herod as his parents took him and fled to Egypt. While growing up as a boy, the scriptures say Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then as a man working in Nazareth for nearly 30 years, how dependent was he on God? And then all throughout his public ministry, how dependent in suffering, in Gethsemane, before the Jewish council, those beatings, that scourging of the Roman soldiers, and then finally on the cross for our sins. How dependent was our Lord Jesus Christ on the Father? His dependency on God as a man deepened over time through trials and tribulations. His dependency deepened by the Father above. I had said God deepens our prayer life. Consider the always praying Savior. Jesus never stopped crying out to the Father in prayer, especially to meet with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane or even on the cross. And He never experienced the feeling of disfellowship until the cross. And that suffering there as my substitute and yours, if you're a believer, was absolutely unparalleled in human history. The Father deepened the prayer life of our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, through all His trials. And then I had said, God deepens our faith. God deepens it in order to reward it. Consider the ever-faithful Savior. The exercise of Jesus' faith strengthened Him, and He was rewarded. To Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. God's word in Daniel 7:14. The Father raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. God was doing this, even in Jesus, deepening humility, deepening dependence, deepening prayer life, deepening faith. That's what disasters are meant to do for us as believers. We are to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus before He comes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.